Of our pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 22, continuing our study of 1 Corinthians. We'll finish out the chapter next week, and then on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday morning, looking at some other portions of Scripture. But hear God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1 and following. This is the word of God. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you for the clear truth of your word. Lord, you don't speak in grays. Might have, could have, should have, would have. Lord, you speak with clarity, loving clarity, gospel compassion. And Lord, pray that we would hear it and heed it and love it and share it. Pray that your word would not only convict us of sin, Lord, but call us to a closer walk of faith, of love in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, back in the day, poisonous items were clearly marked with a skull and a crossbones. Maybe you've seen pictures of that. I don't even know if they still use it anymore. Seasoned farmers, along with pharmacists and protective parents, securely place these toxic poisons in special childproof areas. You know, but when adults or children swallow poison, you know, we can call those special poison hotlines, ingest helpful antidotes, and usually head first to the emergency room. You know, a loving parent teaches their children not to toy with anything toxic. Don't play with anything marked poison. You know, since we resist, and rightly so, that temptation to foolishly handle poison now, how much more should Christians recognize and reject toxic temptation today? You know, take heed of the toxic temptations here in 1 Corinthians 10. It's not an exhaustive list. You know, it's a sample, you know, but a gospel sample of some of those temptations that Israel faced, we still face today. Idolatry, immorality, testing Christ, grumbling, dining with demons. You know, what's our source for help then? You know, if we would acknowledge that temptation is toxic, deadly to our walk of faith with Christ, you know, what's our source of help then? You know, and as we look at 1 Corinthians 10, we'll see that our faithful God enables us to persevere as we confront toxic temptation. You know, God doesn't spare us from temptation. You know, he doesn't whisk us away. But he gives us the strength, the power to persevere even as we face those toxic temptations. Well, how does our faithful God enable us to persevere? Well, three words to help guide us, taken from the Word of God, I trust. First, there is a caution. Then we'll see there's a comfort, and finally a counsel. Looking first, 1 Corinthians 10, those opening verses, invite you to keep your Bibles open. 1 Corinthians 10, a word of caution to those who faltered in the faith. You know, to place chapter 10 in context, it's all part of this larger section of 1 Corinthians, especially beginning with chapter 8, but looking at those closing verses of chapter 9, we ought to remember the gospel discipline that Paul displayed as he yearned to cross that finish line of faith. He exercised spiritual self-control in this race of faith. He did not run aimlessly. He kept disciplining his body, bringing it under spiritual control. Why? Lest after preaching to others, we read in chapter 9, verse 27, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's not that he had a fear of failure, but he was mindful that temptation was nipping at his heels. And we need to be aware of it and to know God's defense and strength against temptation. And chapter 10, verse 1, for, that's the linking word here, flowing from chapter 9 here into chapter 10, for, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. Or brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about this fact that we're running a race and don't want to be disqualified. We want to persevere till the finish line of faith. There's a gospel passion we see in Paul to persevere to the end, not just to crawl across the finish line, but still be running when he finishes. And a few things for us to note in these opening verses. First, there He speaks in relationship words. He calls them brothers and sisters. You get a sense of his spiritual heart. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to understand these gospel truths. He uses that phrase, our fathers, you know, showing that Gentile believers, Jewish believers, all those members of the church, they were united in Christ. They're not alone. There was a shared legacy of faith. And two other words there in the opening verses, that word all is used five times, deliberately, for emphasis. That word spiritual as well is used three times. You know, we're not just dealing with nuts and bolts, but, you know, these are spiritual truths that God is giving to us. And you know, part of the challenge for us, as we look at verses 1 through 5, and we'll see it in the rest of this chapter, it's vital to have an understanding of all of God's word. You know, Paul here is going to go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus to give his illustrations. You know, try to encourage you, and you can encourage me, that it's important that we read all of Scripture. You know, that we can say at some point in our walk of faith, I've read through all of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. And so when the Bible is referring to other portions of Scripture, at least we know where to begin to look for the answers. And here he goes back to Exodus, this pilgrimage of faith by God's people. You know, five examples here, and going through them quickly. He says, all were under the cloud. If you remember, when God's people were led out of bondage in Egypt, God led them by the pillar of cloud and fire. It symbolized God's holy presence with his people. Exodus chapter 13, 21 and 22 puts it this way, Exodus 13, 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. You know, they're in the wilderness. It's a trial and a tribulation, but God is with them. This tangible sign, this pillar of cloud, all were under the cloud. Secondly, all passed through the sea. You remember when God's people, after the 10 plagues, God brought them out of Egypt, and they were there at the Red Sea. The Egyptians were behind them, and God actually protected them with that pillar of cloud. You know, and God miraculously, mightily parted the Red Sea. You know, and it wasn't just a swamp or a marsh or a bayou. It was a sea with walls of water. Israel, all of Israel, passed through on dry ground. And when they had all passed through, God caused the wall of water to come crashing down on the Egyptians, upon their enemies. You know, it's a picture of salvation. You know, God brings us safely through. Third, all were baptized into Moses. Here it gets even a little bit more challenging. What does he mean by baptism? Well, you have these visible signs of the cloud and the visible sign of the parted sea. They're signs and seals. They were reminders to Israel that they were God's people. They were set apart by God's grace, his covenant of grace. And so the language here is of baptism. Fourth, they all ate the same spiritual food. Verse 3, you know, and that spiritual food is the manna, you know, that God provided 6 days a week, twice the amount they needed on the day before the Sabbath. And then finally, all drank from the same spiritual rock. Again, you need to understand Old Testament Scripture. God used Moses in Exodus 17. You know, God's people were thirsty, they were grumbling, and Moses struck the rock with his staff. Water gushed out of the rock and provided water for all of God's people. And then if you go to the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers 20, verse 11, there's another account of Moses who actually disobediently strikes the rock this time. God told him to speak to it rather than to strike it. You know, but God again provided water. And so you have these two bookends there in the wilderness to remind us that God provided water for his people every step of the way. You know, they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them. I believe that's symbolic, figurative language. You know, and that rock was Christ, is what Scripture tells us. You know, to give us a clue about that, John chapter 6, verse 35, this is what Jesus himself says. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." God's people never thirsted in the wilderness. Or the instant they thirsted, God provided for them. You know, yes, they faltered in the faith. You know, but you can see God's faithfulness each and every step of the way. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. You know, that's quite an understatement. You remember how many of the original people of those who left Israel entered the promised land? Two, Joshua and Caleb, who were the faithful spies. Everyone else, including Moses, perished before they crossed the Jordan River into Canaan. They were overthrown. They were laid low. They fell in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Illustrate it this way. It was George Santayana. You may not know the name, but you'll remember the quote here. He was a philosophy professor at Harvard University who penned a famous line. It was in one of his works called The Life of Reason, written in 1905. This was the line: "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I believe that's not an original idea. I think he borrowed it here from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, here God calls us to remember the past. You know, to see his grace, to hear those words of caution. You know, all of those people received those tokens of his faithful love. You know, they all passed through the Red Sea. The pillar of cloud protected them. They ate of the food. They drank from the rock. And yet they still disobeyed. You know, it's a caution to us, lest we falter in the faith. Not that we can lose our salvation. You know, but here God calls us to always remember that he will provide for us, but not to take that for granted. I mean, for us always to be cautious that we know who is giving it to us to strengthen us in our walk of faith, to enable us to persevere. So a caution, but then secondly, a word of comfort in verses 6 through 13. To those who were tempted to forsake the faith. Now, I believe the intensity goes up a few notches here. You know, it's not only those who were faltering, but now those who were tempted to forsake the faith. Verse 6, now these things took place as examples. You know, they call this typology. It's a model for us. These things happened so that we could learn from them. And he speaks of five spiritual temptations. in verses 6 through 10. Going through these, you know, smoothly, hopefully speedily. First, that we might not crave or desire evil as they did. Now, truth be told, in each of our hearts at times there is that craving, that lust, that desire after evil. To brave desire for forbidden things. It's an unholy, ultimately deadly desire for that which God has clearly marked as toxic. The skull and the crossbones are there. That we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, secondly, as some of them were. Idolatry, the ritual worship of gods other than the one true God of Israel. I would commend for your reading a book by Tim Keller. I think it was published in 2009, entitled Counterfeit Gods. Actually, the title tells you everything. Counterfeit God. The empty promises of money, sex, and power, and the only hope that matters. And just one quote from the book, our hearts deify them, that is idols, our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significant security, safety, and fulfillment if we attain them. You know, most anything can become an idol to us. Sometimes even our marriage can become an idol. Love our marriage partner more than we love God. Children, even, can become idols. Our job, health. Lord, I'd do anything to get better. Things that we own, pleasures. You know, we could go on for a while here, but, you know, they're idols. And here God's word says, don't be idolaters. You know, that's written to us, 2016 America. No, don't be guilty of that sin of idolatry. You know, thinking that this thing or this person can give me significant security, safety, and fulfillment apart from God. You know, an idolatry in Israel's case showed itself when Israel ate, drank, and played in the presence of the golden calf. That word played has sexual overtones. Third, sexual immorality, verse 8. We must not indulge. And you know, I love that God's word includes the word we. You know, Paul's not pointing the finger and saying, you don't do that. But we must not indulge in sexual immorality. We've studied that already in chapter 6, but it's porneia, fornication. Any sexual relationship outside God's holy bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. You know, look at what it says. Don't indulge in sexual immorality. And it follows idolatry. You see that as a pattern in Israel, and I think it's true today, that when we worship things or people more than we worship God, the evidence of that is immorality. You know, it was a real temptation in the cultural city of Corinth even then. There were many temples in that city, a worldly culture, sexual laxity. Hey, everyone's doing it. No one will notice. Not all Israel fell into the sexual sin, but lest we belittle it, look at what Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. That wasn't all of Israel. You know, but they were witnesses to God's holy judgment upon the disobedient and unrepentant. Fourth, they tested Christ. We must not put Christ to the test. Again, that word we. You know, what does it mean to tempt Christ? You know, it's like, you know, I'll use the word children. You know, it's like when children are pushing the boundaries, you know, and they want to see how far they can go before, you know, they're going to get smacked or yanked by the neck or however children are disciplined today. You know, pushing the boundaries till God says enough. You know, you don't go to the edge of the cliff and then take one step over the edge and think, well, will I fall or not? You know, and it implies a sin of impatience too. You know, that God, we want it and we want it now. The fourth temptation, well, God's holy wrath he sent upon them. There in verse 10, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. You read about it in Numbers, but we remember as well that the Lord told Moses, you might remember the account, to make a bronze serpent, and he raised it up on a pole, and the people who looked to that bronze serpent lived. You know, again, it points us to Christ. John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus uses it of himself just before John 3:16, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's the cross. When we look to Christ, when we look to the cross, we live eternally. The last sin is one of grumbling. You know, there's an audible discontent, verse 10, with God's plan or provision. You know, usually we don't do it loud enough so that the person sitting in the pew next to hears us. Usually we do it when we're, you know, home alone or in the car, you know, but we're grumbling. You know, God, you're not being fair. You're not being good. To me. You know, Scripture calls it a serious sin. You know, what happened to the grumblers? They were destroyed by the destroyer. God sent his destroying angel. You know, two applications here. And we're actually going to end, just so you're not concerned, with verse 13. Won't make it through 22. But two applications here, you know, in 10, 11, and 12, and then we'll conclude with verse 13. You know, in verse 11, we again hear that word example. Now, these things happen to them as examples, as types, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. You know, God gives us these examples to teach us, to edify us, so that we would be growing in our grace and knowledge and love for Christ. You know, and there's one application as well with that, on whom the end of ages has come. We're living in the end times. You know, Jesus Christ became flesh, lived that sinless life, died that sacrificial death for our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven. He's coming again. You know, that's the next point in history. You know, and so he's encouraging us here to persevere. It's a word of exhortation. You know, but take heed, you know, lest he fall. You know, God's word here is not trying to scare us, but to caution us and to comfort us. That he's watching over us, protecting us, preserving us. Charles Hodge put it this way: neither the members of the church nor the elect can be saved unless they persevere in holiness. And they cannot persevere in holiness without continual watchfulness and effort. You know, we're not saved by our efforts, but it's a fruit of our faith in Christ. And finally, a word of comfort here. Conclude with this in verse 13. A verse that every one of us ought to memorize. If you have children, teenagers, memorize this verse. If you're adults, here I'm talking to me too, memorize this verse. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Three bullet points here. First, the commonness of temptation. You know, we tend to think, well, no one else knows the temptation that I am going through. And here God's word says, you're wrong on that. You know, we all experience many of the same temptations. You know, it's common. You know, whether it's that sin of lust, sexual immorality, King David, Peter's threefold denial of Christ, we all are tempted in the same ways. But look next at the character of God. You know, God is faithful. Never forget that when we are tempted. You know, God is faithful. At times we may falter. We may be tempted to forsake the faith, but God is always faithful. And how do we see that? He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You know, God doesn't look after us saying, boy, you know, I know they're going to fall. You know, he doesn't smile when we fall. You know, he doesn't even say, I'm surprised by that. You know, God, yes, allows us to be tempted, but never beyond the ability, the strength that he gives to us in Christ. You know, and a great cross reference, write this down, Luke 22, verse 31 through 32, Peter is tempted. And what does Jesus say? Satan has asked it to sift you as wheat, Peter. And Jesus said, I'm praying for you. Now, Jesus would say the same thing to us. I'm praying for you. You're being tempted. Jesus says, I'm praying for you. Even now. But with the temptation, finally a comfort, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's a very vivid word, that word escape. One, Leon Morris described it this way. It's the imagery of an army that's trapped in rugged country, which manages to escape from an impossible situation through a mountain pass. You know, we're tempted to think, oh, there's no way of getting out of this. You know, I'm going to have to give in. And here God's word said, no, there's a way of escape. Flee from it. Trust in the Lord. You know, Christ tests us, not tempts us, in order to deepen our faith in him, to draw us closer to him, and to develop our faith. You know, just, you know, as we finish here, and we'll pick up next Lord's Day there with verse 14, you know, what are we to take away from this? You know, just those two truths. There's a caution here. You know, maybe today you're feeling fairly secure in your walk of faith with Christ. I got this all under control, God. Call you when I need you. You know, be cautious. You know, your enemy, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion. You know, but there's a word of comfort here, you know, for us. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And what's that way of escape? It's in Christ and in Christ alone. In our own strength, we will most certainly fail. But it's Christ who strengthens us. It's Christ who saves us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that even in times of testing and tempting, we're not alone. Lord, you're with us, just as certainly as you were with Israel in the pillar of cloud and fire. You're with us in Christ. You've given to us the truth of your word, the presence of your Holy Spirit, the assurance of salvation in Jesus. And Lord, for the ones who are being tempted, that includes about all of us, Lord, I pray that we would know your strength, that way of escape, that we would run to Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.